I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, to what may be a familiar passage, but again, it seems like everyone wants to know what time it is. And so we're going to look into the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Some may be familiar, and even before they were saved and heard it, it was a popular tune in the old hippie days of the 60s. The Birds made a song of Turn, Turn, Turn. I think it was Turn, but in any event. But they stole it from and took credit from the Bible for the words that they made money on. I guess that's the kind of a profiteering that we, not really honorable, but in any event, let's give attention to what God's Word has to say about time. Again, like I said, open the Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll look at that in a few minutes here. The other night, as sometimes happens after a long day, I fell asleep in front of the television set, or I think I might have fallen asleep, watching who knows what and who knows why. It was a long week. It's just one of the more disturbing realities about getting a little older, that if I sit more than about 30 minutes and I'm not actively at least concentrating on something verbal or auditory, I just get sleepy. So I'll bear that in mind tonight and this evening in case some of you have experienced the same thing lately, and hopefully not tonight. As the other evening, like I said, as I fell asleep on the couch again after a particularly tiresome day at work, but shortly thereafter woke up when some message broke through my slumbers. Awakened from that slumber, I had no reference points, no immediate experience, nothing to tell me what time it really was. And so I assumed that it was either time to get up and get ready to go to work, when actually it was past time for me to go to bed, take some rest, and get ready for the next day. It happened one time when we were working up in Alaska, I remember particularly. It was in the middle of the summertime, and so there is no day and there is no night, basically, up there. And we'd been working this same area doing sweeping operations and charting the Cook Inlet, going at one knot, and we had a mile to go and a mile wide. And so at 200 feet wide and a mile up and a mile back at one knot was a long, we were watching seagulls coast by and pass us up, so it was that slow. Well, anyway, so we were doing that 24 hours a day, and everybody was really kind of tired, so we set the anchor in one spot, and I decided to take a nap on the chart table behind the pilot house. And it was one of those moments there when I woke up, I didn't know what time it was. I looked at my watch, it was 5 o'clock, but I didn't know, 5 o'clock in the evening, 5 o'clock in the morning, but I could smell bacon. So I knew it wasn't 5 o'clock in the evening, so it not have been, it wasn't that long, but it was breakfast was on its way at 5 o'clock in the morning. But when we have no reference points, like the smell of bacon or something else, and when we're suddenly awakened, we may not know what time it is, whether it's time for work or time for rest. But when we figure out what time it is, everything falls into place. Similarly, if we have no spiritual reference points, we may not know what time it is in our lives. But when something wakes us up and we figure out what time it is, if we're wise, we let everything fall into its place. If you were to ask me my favorite passage of Scripture, I might name many passages just like you, but I would probably not list anything from the book of Ecclesiastes. I might tell you to read the majestic prologue of the Gospel of John, or I might encourage you to linger for a while in the 8th Psalm where it begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens?" Or I might dwell in Jesus' Beatitudes in Matthew 5, or might quote several passages in the book of Romans. But Ecclesiastes, with its pessimistic outlook, with its pronouncement in verse 2 of chapter 1 that all is vanity, and in chapter 1, verse 9, that there is nothing new under the sun. So here tonight we'll look and see that life is comprised of small particles of time, but what we do with those particles either makes life valuable or wasted. Tonight, for a few moments, let's look at what we're doing or should be doing with our lives and how to glorify God. Over the years, many books and lectures have been written about time management, but let's look at what the Book of Books, God's book, has to say about the subject of time management. I think that most of us would agree that when it comes to time and time management, most of us would say that we rarely have too much time on our hands. Instead, we are often pushed on a daily basis to get this, that, everything and the other thing done, to take care of our to-do lists, to keep all of the plates spinning and the balls in the air. If there is any area that needs guardrails in our lives, it is in this particular area of time management. So let's move into chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes tonight for a glimpse of what the Bible says about time management from a biblical perspective that we may not be familiar with. And again, follow along with me as we read, and then you have the copy of the outline tonight with you also. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Excuse me. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. In these first eight verses of chapter 3, these short little section, Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, gives us 28 examples of segments of time. Many of you may have experienced many of them, all of them, or maybe only a few of them. Life is comprised of many small particles of time, with each particle being filled by some action or activity. Solomon shares, beginning in verse 1, that there is a plan for each life referred to as a season. There is also a time or moments of life for each purpose under God's heaven or his vision. Says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. This is our first point tonight. Let's look on your outline. We see that God is sovereign. We already know that or should know that, but every one of us from time to time questions God's timing. We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers when we ask him to. How many of us have ever prayed for something and you thought your prayer went unanswered, or it wasn't answered the way you wanted it to, or when you wanted it to? And we start to wonder about God's timing then. And these are hard questions. But I do know this, that God's timing, whenever it comes, is best. In fact, his timing is perfect. It's sovereign. What does sovereign mean in this case? It means that he's in total control of all things in the world and in our lives. Notice again that verse 1 says that there is an appointed time for everything. Not most things, not convenient things, but everything. There is an appointed time in God's timetable for all things that exist, for everything. Looking at our outline, let me explain and emphasize two additional points here. First, that God's timing and our timing are not the same. God does not view things the same way as we do in the same perspective. So until we learn to see the things through God's eyes, our eyes, we will never understand his timing. And number two, we see things one piece at a time, whereas God has that 1,000-mile high in the sky whole picture look. We only see what's right in front of us, but God sees the beginning, the forward, and the present in our lives. So we're reminded again in verse 1 that there is a plan for each of our lives, referred to as a season, and that there is also a time or season of life for each purpose under God's vision. We see that God is sovereign. Next, we see point number 2, that God's timing is sufficient for each of us. Beginning in verses 2 through 8, we see that God's timing is truly sufficient. Solomon now gives to us some of the events that are used to fill our life or season and in moments of time. He gives us these seasons. There is a season for every activity under heaven. You may be in a place right now where you're wondering if God is ever going to show up. You may view life as really messed up, Maybe you're on the brink of losing your job because of this pandemic, or maybe you already have. Maybe your health is declining and you don't know what the outcome will be. Whatever our difficulty may be, I cannot promise you that God's going to answer your prayer the way you want him to, but I can promise you that you will make it through if you hold on to him and to his promises. Solomon says there is a time for everything and every activity under heaven. That everything means everything. God has a time for everything. He is going to take care of you in everything that he has a plan for. Not 99%, everything, 100%. Because God cares about you and every detail of our lives. So if we've seen that God, point one, God is sovereign and God's timing is sufficient in all things. Next, let's look at those 28 couplets that we, as we read through chapters one, or chapter 3 again, rather, through verses 2 through 8. What time is it? Well, Solomon says here, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. Maybe more of us should do that. And a time to speak up. And in verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So let's look at God's timing that is seasonal, and let's look at some of these seasons of our lives. And you'll see 5 points here under number 3 on the outline there. God's timing is seasonal. In verses 2 and 3, we see there is a time of death and destruction. Solomon says there is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to harvest. Harvest that which you have planted. For those of us with vegetable gardens or other green things that grow in the yard, we enjoy watching the plants grow. But then we must ultimately harvest or destroy the garden we have assembled in the fall to get ready for the next season of life. There is also a time to tear down and a time to build up. Here Solomon reminds us that everyone faces the prospect of death. Literally, all of us are born dying. The difference is that believers recognize the best way to die, and that is in the arms of God himself. We also know that at times we have emotional barriers, barriers to relationships, in which we may even have a disposition for others. But when we come to our senses, we understand that life is wasted by anger and hate, and we thus learn to love and get along. We also build structures, such as a nice garage or an additional Sunday school classroom, which at first is exactly what we think we needed. Later, though, as our need increases, yet again, we must tear down those structures that we've built in order to suit the present need at hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the passage here in 2 and 3 is not really talking about weeping and mourning and laughing and dancing. I believe it's bigger than that. It's about God's timing. Notice the following: birth and death, killing and healing, tearing down and building up, war and peace. Do you see the pattern there? All these are written in pairs, and they are all opposites, and they are all seasonal. This isn't just about picking up stones and throwing them back. The passage is describing all of the different seasons of life that we go through. Life itself comes in seasons. There are seasons of loss and seasons of gain. And in whatever season we find ourselves in at the present, we must learn to live life to the fullest then. In other words, I think God says to us here that there's only a period of time, a season of time, in which I'm going to do this in your life, and I'm moving on to something else in your life after that. That's why it's important, so important for us to know God's timing and will for our life. If we don't live in his timing, and we're not willing to change when God says change, then he will move on and find someone who will. Next, let's look at the next season, season of joy and sadness. We see that in verse 4. It says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Here in verse 4, Solomon gives us again two examples of sadness and two examples of joy in this verse. We do spend some of our life both weeping and mourning. Not all of life's events are happy. But each event has a purpose with which God builds our character as a result of going through it. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Notice that all things work together for good, not that everything in life is good. Examples could be a broken bone is not something to laugh about, or an illness also is not a good event. Yet when all these things are mingled together with the other events of life, we can eventually see God's will at work in our lives. We can also spend some of our memorable times of life laughing and acting carefree. But the Bible here says dancing. There are often events in life which gives us cause to rejoice, gives us a reason to be happy. The birth of a child, graduation from school or other schools, an extra degree, marriage, and retirement are events considered to be times of rejoicing. I'm looking forward to the last one. I think I've experienced all of those except that last one yet for the final time. So I'm looking forward to that. But we just need to remember, though, that the good, the bad, and the tragic events of life spell God's will, as it says in verse 4. In verse 5 and 6, we see that there's a time for gathering and discarding. It says, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. I've experienced in life that we often amass many more things than we plan to or need to. And that we build a fondness for some of them. It's looking back, it's hard to imagine that when we came to the United States that we had what we could carry. Not like it was, you know, the folks from the southern border, but we had a little bit easier. We could carry two suitcases. And then when I look in my garage now, and some of the other places I have stuff, I can't imagine where it all, you know, the stuff fairy must have just dropped it off overnight. But, you know, managed to amass a lot of stuff. But is it needful? Is it worthwhile? I don't know. Some of the things we'll find we ultimately discover are unnecessary. I think I've already found that out, but I forgot where I put it. So it's piled up amongst some of the other unnecessary stuff. But understanding what we need to hold on to and what we should throw away becomes a challenge for all of us. Solomon says there is a time to cast away stones and a time to gather them together. Not all building stones are of the same strength, though, and load-bearing capability, we find out. A wise builder must be cautious about which stones are kept to build a structure and what stones would make the structure unsuitable or unstable and therefore should be thrown away. Strong relationships are like those strong building stones and are also very important. But we must also pick and choose our friends like those stones just as we would pick these good structural building materials. The people we surround ourselves with will mold and make us into the person God wants us to be or will influence us to turn away from God and his word. Therefore, Solomon reminds us that there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from doing this action. When you think about your possessions, how important really are they? Are they more important to you than God? What helps us to serve, we should get and keep. What hinders our walk, we should lose or cast away. Next we see in verse 7, there is a time for pride and humility. It says a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Most often times missed or ignored, our words become more powerful as our position in life changes. As a student, you may have spoken infrequently in class, but as a teacher, you mold the lives of those students and others by your activities, attitudes, and spoken words. As a church member, you may comment during a service or other meeting, and those words may go unnoticed or unremembered. But if you're a Sunday school teacher or the pastor, people tend to hang on to your every word. So be careful about your words. Pick them, choose wisely. Solomon speaks of rending and sowing, which also speak of our words. Our words can hurt or our words can heal. They can destroy or they can uplift. The way we use our words oftentimes will reveal the pride within our heart and our humility or lack thereof. I can say the same words, but with a different attitude or inflection, and receive two different responses. I can say something that reveals to you that you must improve, but I can say it with pride and being puffed up, and you would easily get angry and tune me out. Or, on the other hand, if I said the same word with humility or in a manner showing you respect that I truly cared, you will respond and accept what I say. There was a time to sleep, excuse me, there's a time to keep silent and learn. That's often a hard thing to do. There is also a time to speak and teach. Learning when to keep silent and when to speak poses another challenge for the believer. God gave us two ears and one mouth. If we would think about that, it would probably appear that God wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. He also gave us 2 feet. Sometimes we wind up putting both those in our mouths when we speak inappropriately and regrettably. So think before you speak, if at all possible, and glorify God in the meantime. Finally, in verse 8 of these couplets, we see the final example of the seasons of time. There's a time of acceptance and rejection. Verse 8 says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Jesus certainly wants us to learn to love people, even our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 45 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 8 reminds us also that we must cultivate a burden within our hearts and our souls, and then love will become the only option. When we resolve to get along with others, even if their personalities conflict with ours, we will learn the true way of peace. Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, verse 17 through 18, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We also need to understand that there is also a time to show our disapproval of some things. Many of our founding fathers were men of God, but they still had to engage in warfare and denounce ungodly actions, as we still should. We must all come to the point where we hate sin, but not the sinner, and that hatred for sin should compel us to pray for and witness to the lost so that they will choose Jesus over their sinful ways. We must understand that we're in a war, a spiritual war with Satan. Man is not our enemy. And Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember, our enemies are Satan and sin, not the sinner. So far tonight, we've seen that God is sovereign, God's timing is sufficient, and God's timing is seasonal. Finally, let's take a look and see that God's timing is surprising. In this final point, we see that there's one thing we can know about God, and that is he is never surprised. He didn't create the world and say, wow, I can't believe I did that. God never uses the words, I can't believe that happened. But you and I are often surprised daily. His timing surprises us all the time. We may not always be ready for what God is about to do. We can usually think of 1,000 or more reasons why we're not ready to do what God wants us to do when. But when I look at these verses, one of the things that jumps off the page at me is that our God is a very creative God. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And just about the time I think I have God figured out, he surprises me and takes me into another season of life. He works in ways I never thought that would be possible. But then I'm not God, he is. And that would be a great thing for all of us to get a hold of. We must stop trying to be God and learn to wait for his timing. So finally, in conclusion, what time is it now? What time is it in your life? In the short time we've had together tonight, we have seen that there is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to keep silence and a time to speak up, a time to hate, believe it or not, and a time to love. Is it the time when we can say with the psalmist, as it says in Psalms 31:15, my times are in thy hand, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And then back off thinking we have to be in charge of everything. Is it time to let God be God and direct your life? What time is it in your life? Is it time to do what the Apostle Paul counseled the Christians in Ephesus to do? In Ephesians 5:16, we see that he said, redeeming, or that is making the most of, the time, because the days, the present days, are evil. For many of us, the longer we have lived, it seems there is still more to do, and that I will never be able to get it all done. We all need to set or establish priorities. I need to make judgments about what is really worth my energies and my time. Perhaps you do too. Is it likewise time for all of us to change our priorities and make the most of the time that we have because the present days are evil? Again, I ask, what time is it in your life? Is it time for us here at Calvary Baptist Church to commit ourselves to a spiritual direction and a spiritual task? Each of us has pursued business and pleasure, security and wealth building, and a lot of other things, but even though the time to die may not be at hand, it will come. And the time to live is here now, full of possibilities of service. Is it time to commit to a more faithful walk with Christ, daily, hourly, constantly? Paul, in his second letters to the Corinthians, says in chapter 6, verse 2, that for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted and in the day of salvation. Have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We see that there is an acceptable time, for God has listened to each of us who has called upon him for salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I ask, what time is it? I can't answer that for you, but I do know that God works in the fullness of time when we are ready, as it says in Paul's letter again to the Galatians in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now is the fullness of that time when God is ready to do something wonderful in your life and mine now. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 11 of the Old Testament says, for I know thy thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That should be our goal. When I started out, we talked about reference points. When we have no reference points and we were suddenly awakened from our slumber or from whatever we were doing, we may not know what time it is, whether it's time for work or time for more rest. But when we figure out what time it is, everything falls into place. If we have no spiritual reference points, we may not know what time it is in our spiritual lives either. But when something wakes us up and we figure out what time it is, we let everything fall into place. What about your life, I ask tonight? Are you wasting your life with unwise choices, surrounding yourself with the wrong type of people? And are you leaving God out of your each day, out of your daily walk in life? Please review, as you think of the time, the seconds, the moments, the hours, the days, the months, and years of your life. Look back at the verse again. It says in verse 1, To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. For everything, every time, there is a purpose and a moment. So let us spend our lives and each moment bringing glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. Help us to guard the things we say, the things we do, that to glorify and honor you. May your name be praised in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.